Tonight, someone who's found their place. It's also wonderful this morning to welcome back someone who is back in their place among us. Karen Clark, our Director of Women's Ministry and Evangelistic Ministries, is back with us. She's phasing back into work after having been off. And so, Karen, it's wonderful to have you back with us this morning for the first time. But also, we've got two people with us this morning who I want to just celebrate. Ruth Fowler and Scott Ellis, where are you guys? Stand up for me. Ruth's up here. Scott with you? No, just you, Ruth. Well, Ruth is engaged, everybody. So Ruth is engaged to Scott. So Ruth, we look forward to getting to know Scott better and seeing you two get married in the next year or two. So congratulations to you from the whole church family. Well, I don't know what you are watching on television these days, if anything. 20 years ago, though, Lost first appeared on our screens. Anyone watch Lost? Anyone? I remember Lost from university. We would gather together in small, cramped bedrooms, various friends, course mates, flatmates. We would gather around a small laptop screen, because that's all we had, on a Thursday morning to watch the latest episode that, yes, we were illegally streaming, but okay. Student days, good times. We'd watch the episode together, and then we would spend time trying to work out what on earth was going on. If you're not familiar with the series, Lost tells the story of a group of plane crash survivors who find themselves on a tropical island. It doesn't take long for them to discover, though, that they're not alone, and they begin to encounter all sorts of mysteries. Polar bears on a tropical island. A smoke monster on a tropical island. Time travel. Well, when promoting the show, the producers promised us for years this. Can you see? Everything happens for a reason. They were lying. 20 years later, I am still bitter about how Lost ended because they didn't have a plan. They didn't even try to answer all of my questions or resolve all of the mysteries at the end. I'm still bitter. But let us leave aside my bitterness and let me at least give them credit for the fact that they ask, or at least they raise a good question for us to consider this morning. Is it true that everything happens for a reason? Or is it that we are just drifting down a stream of random events? Put slightly differently, does God have a plan for history and for the story of our lives? Well, the Bible says yes. The answer is yes. God does have a plan. God does have a purpose. Behind the scenes of human history, God is working out his plan of destiny. And that's what we're going to see in Mark chapter 11. And at long last this morning, Jesus is arriving in Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the end. In the next 7 days, not for us, but in the text, in the next 7 days, that is going to be the climax of Jesus' whole life and ministry. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die for our sins. He's going to be buried in the grave. He's going to rise again in triumph. That's what's about to happen from Mark chapter 11 to Mark chapter 16. The events that are recorded here in these coming chapters, they change the world forever. They can change your life forever. So here on this cold November Sunday morning in Scotland, we're going to read about the events of the first Palm Sunday in Israel. Mark chapter 11, verse 1, we read, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who were following were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is God's word. By the way, Colin, I think that was the better song to do right before this, so I think you're okay. Now, I first looked at this passage on the bus going off to pick up the boys from school a couple of weeks ago, and immediately the message jumped out at me. It doesn't often happen that way, but very quickly, it was very clear to me what this passage is all about. It tells us that everything is proceeding according to God's plan. Everything is proceeding according to God's plan for Jesus. And also, I think we can take from that, everything is proceeding according to God's plan for us as well. What Jesus said happened. What the prophets foretold happened. And so I think we can be sure, as Debbie said this morning, that what God said to us will happen too. Now, there are three hooks as we walk through this passage that will help hang this message on this morning. Number one, first heading, if you're taking notes, plans made. This is the first six verses, plans made. Now, throughout his three-year ministry, traveling the length and breadth of Israel, Jesus has used one form of transport. He's walked on foot. But now, as he's on his final approach to the capital city, Jerusalem, at the climax of his life and ministry, Jesus decides it's time for an upgrade. And so he sends on ahead of him two disciples into the nearest village, and he gives them some very precise instructions. He tells them where they're to go, where they're going to find what they're looking for, what they're to do, and what they're to say. He tells them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a donkey. If someone says to you, why are you doing it? Well, say, the Lord has need of it. Now, you might think this is just simply the ancient equivalent of hiring a car or ordering an Uber. But there's more going on here. This is, in fact, the action of a king, requisitioning private property to use on royal business. And the most impressive thing to notice is what happens in verse 6. We're told there, the disciples tell the donkey's owner what Jesus had said, and they let them go. You see, what Jesus said is what happened. That's what we're meant to see. Now, this is evidence of one of two things. Either of Jesus' foreplanning or of Jesus' foreknowing what would happen. Now, on the one hand, it is perfectly possible that, humanly speaking, Jesus is a really good organizer. He's a really good advance planner. Maybe that's some of you here this morning. Some of you already have the Christmas cards bought. Some of you have them written. Disgusting. Some of you have the presents bought. Some of you even have them wrapped for Christmas. You're a good advance planner. Maybe Jesus was like you. And maybe it is that Jesus has made arrangements in advance with the owner of this donkey that this donkey is to be reserved for this particular day. And then the phrase, the Lord has need of, is like a password that's been arranged between Jesus and the owner to release the donkey. It is perfectly possible that Jesus has been foreplanning this. However, on the other hand, most commentators think that what we see happening here is an evidence of Jesus' divine foreknowledge. Jesus is God's Son. He is filled with God's Spirit. He has access to God's omniscient mind that knows the future. And so perhaps that is the reason why Jesus knows what's going to happen. Either way, through foreplanning or foreknowing, the same effect is that God has a plan for the future. Already three times, Jesus has predicted what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. Jesus knows that he is the Lamb of God who is destined to take away the sins of the world. God's plan of salvation, conceived in eternity, is now going to be completed in history in the coming days. But what struck me as I read this passage is that God's plan not only includes the ends, what's going to happen at the cross on Good Friday, it also includes the means, how he's going to get there, starting with borrowing a donkey on Palm Sunday. It seems that God's plan for Jesus' life includes the big things and the small things. And I think the Bible says the same for us. The Bible tells us that God doesn't just have a plan for Jesus' life. It also tells us God has a plan for your life, for my life. Prophet Jeremiah says, speaking God's words, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope." In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to God's purpose," God's plan. Now, when it says all things, I think that means all things. The big things and the small things. The good things, but also the bad things and the hard things. I think somehow God's plan encompasses them all. Now, I don't pretend to understand exactly how it all works. I don't know how God works all that into his big plan for our good. I don't know how it all works. Also, I don't want you to have this impression that God is a puppet master and we are just puppets on strings. No, the Bible is also very clear that not only does God have a plan, but God has given us the gift of freedom to make our own plans. And somehow both those things are true at the same time, and I don't know how. It hurts my head when I try to think about it. Maybe it hurts yours. It probably should, because God is God and we are not. Nevertheless, there is an illustration I find helpful over the years to try and just understand how those two things could be true at the same time. It's an illustration that was suggested by the old preacher Charles Simeon over 200 years ago. And he said, think about a clock. Not a digital clock, but one of those old clockwork clocks. You know, the ones that you open them up inside, you look inside, and there's these gears that turn around. And then you look inside an old clockwork clock, you'll see a set of gears that turns this way, and you'll see a set of gears that turns that way, opposite directions. And yet the interesting thing is that they fit together and they work together. They turn each other to tell the time, to make the clock work. And so it is that we find that in the Bible, a gear labeled God's sovereignty that turns this way. We also find in the Bible human agency, a gear that turns this way. They seem to point in the opposite ways, and yet they fit together, and they work together in the outworking of God's plan. Now, it's not always easy for us in the midst of life, in the midst of the events of life, to see God's good plan or to understand what God is doing. A few weeks ago, I was out driving over the bridge to Dunfermline to pick up something, and I was listening to UCB radio and I heard an interview. A man was being interviewed and he was telling the story about the tragic death of his son. For years, he had struggled with depression, and in the end, he committed suicide tragically. And in the course of the interview, the dad said, "I don't believe that was part of God's plan." Now, I want to sympathize with that father. And I think I understand what he's saying. I think it's fair to say God did not want that terrible thing to happen. And that when it did happen, it grieved God to the heart. And yet also, I think it's necessary to say that God knew that was going to happen. And God did not prevent it happening. And so in some sense, God allowed it to happen. Now, since God is good, and since God loves his children, I believe that God will only ever allow into the lives of his children things that he can somehow work into his plan for our ultimate good and joy in Christ. I don't know how, but I believe that's true. That somehow, as Romans 8 puts it, he will work all things together for good in the end. He will waste nothing. And God has the benefit of eternity on his side to figure out how he can weave the loose threads of tragedy somehow into his glorious tapestry. I believe he knows what he's doing even when we don't. I believe we can trust him with the things that hurt. And ultimately, I believe that because of the cross. All along, God had a plan to take the tragedy inflicted on his son, Jesus Christ, at the hands of sinful men and women, and weave that into his plan to bring salvation to the world. And so on the basis of that, what happened to Jesus and the outworking of God's plan and the big and small for him, I believe it's possible for us today to say that one day we are going to be able to look back over all of the events of our lives, the big things, the small things, the good things, the bad things, the hard things, and we are going to be able to say, finally seeing it, to God be the glory. Great things he's done. You might not be able to say that today. That's okay. But I believe there's a day when you will be able to say it. And so today, whatever is going on in your life, I believe it is possible for you to go to your bed tonight and rest your head on the pillow of God's sovereignty and trust that everything is proceeding according to God's plan. It may not be going to according to your plan or my plan, but it's going according to his plan. And we can trust him. And he's good. And he knows what he's doing. It's point number one. Plans made. Second heading this morning, verses 7 to 10. Prophecies fulfilled. Now the story continues as Jesus rides down the Mount of Olives and he rides into Jerusalem. And he's met with this fanfare of enthusiasm and excitement. If you've lived in Edinburgh any length of time, you know what happens when King Charles or Taylor Swift comes to town. The roads close. That's maybe not just roadworks most of the time. But sometimes it's because someone important has come to town. The roads close, the crowds line the streets, they're flying their flags, they're singing their songs. And that's what happens when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. In verse 8, we read that people spread their cloaks on the ground. It's like they form a red carpet for a VIP with their clothes. We're also told in verse 8 that they spread leafy branches that they've cut from the fields. In John's Gospel, we're in fact told that they were palm branches. That's why this day is called Palm Sunday. In the first century in Israel, palm branches were used by the Jewish nationalists. They were a symbol of victory over their enemies. The equivalent would be flying the national flag, flying the saltire. We're also told that the people begin to chant and to sing in the streets, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." The words of this song that they're singing actually come from Scripture. They come from Psalm 118, a psalm that was used during the Passover, a time whenever Israel looked back and remembered how God had delivered them from their enemies, how he had freed them from slavery, how he had brought them into the land and made them an independent, free nation for the first time. And so this Passover, as the people wave their palm branches of victory, as they sing their songs of Hosanna, it's as if they are expecting that Jesus is going to make Israel great again. Get that on a cap. Mega. But the crowds are mistaken. Jesus has not come to deliver them from Roman occupation. He has come to deliver them from sin's condemnation. He's not come as the conquering Messiah, he's come as the suffering Messiah. The only crown that's going to adorn Jesus' head this week is a crown of thorns. It seems to me that is why Jesus chooses to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey of all things. It's a statement of what kind of Messiah he is. A donkey is not a regal way to travel. Recently, King Charles received delivery of a new chariot. It's covered in gold. It even has electric windows for the first time. It's a vehicle fit for a king. In a few months, President-elect Donald Trump will be riding in the presidential limo called the Beast. Here's a picture of it. This thing has armor plating. It can survive an attack of a bomb, a rocket-propelled grenade. It has shotguns, it has tear gas cannons, it even has its built-in hospital facility. It lives up to its name, the Beast. The ancient equivalent of the chariot of the beast would be the chariot pulled by a war horse. But Jesus doesn't travel like that. Jesus deliberately chooses to ride on a beast of burden, a humble donkey, because he is not Caesar. He's Christ. He's come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the kind of Messiah that he is. That's not the only reason Jesus chooses to ride on a donkey. It's also because Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. More than 500 years earlier, the prophet Zechariah foretold this day. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, we read, "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so Mark is telling us here and telling us this story that Jesus is fulfilling what the prophets foretold would happen. Predictive prophecies like these ones, they tell you that the Bible is not just an ordinary human book. Humans can't tell the future. They can't tell you precisely what's going to happen on what particular day. Can't even tell the weather this coming week. But God can. Hundreds of years in advance. In the Old Testament, one of the ways that the Lord God proves that he is the living God, unlike the false gods of the nations, is through prophecy. He tells his people what's going to happen before it happens. In Isaiah chapter 46, he says, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things yet to come, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." One of the ways that you know that the Bible is not just a human book, it is God's book, contains God's word, is that it tells you the future before it happens. I'll never cease to be amazed by biblical prophecies. You could draw a table, two columns, one, prophecies made. The other, prophecies fulfilled. And you could go through the Old Testament and you could pull out all of the different prophecies it makes about Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. And then you can go to the New Testament, you can go to history, and you can line them up and see how Jesus fulfills them in his first coming. And there are still some to go, which will be fulfilled in his second coming. And so again, in the events of Palm Sunday, we see this clear message. Everything is happening according to God's plan. Everything is proceeding according to God's plan. For Jesus, I believe that God is able to keep all his prophecies and his promises about Jesus. He can keep all of his promises to us as well. So plans made. Prophecies fulfilled. Third and final hook for this morning. Time's up. Time's up. Verse 11. Now, after all the celebrations and songs, the story of Palm Sunday ends on a bit of an anticlimax. We read in verse 11, Jesus enters Jerusalem. He goes up to the temple. And then it just says, he looked around. And as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with 12. Almost as soon as he arrives, he leaves again. It's almost like they ran out of time. They just couldn't fit anything else into the day. But, you know, I think there's something more going on here. I think when Mark says it was already late, we're meant to see there's something more going on there. Because spiritually speaking, it is already very late for the people of Israel. Time is fast running out for them. The time is coming when they are going to have to make their decision. Will they side with God against their sin? or will they side with their sin against their God? They're going to have to decide what they're going to do with Jesus. The hour is late. Time is almost up. Also, in this brief visit to the temple, Jesus fulfills another prophecy. The last words of the Old Testament were from the pen of the prophet Malachi. And Malachi foretold what would happen on this day. He says, suddenly the Lord will come to his temple. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, said the Lord of hosts. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. To see what Malachi is saying, think about how a police officer receives a very different reception, depending on whether you are the criminal caught in the act or you are the victim being rescued. One person comes, but two very different reactions. So it is that the arrival of Jesus means different things for different people. It announces salvation for believers, but judgment for unbelievers. That's not just the case at his first coming, that is all the more the case at his second coming. Today, you and I are towards the end of God's plan. The next thing on God's timetable is the Lord Jesus' return. The hour is late. 2,000 years have been and gone. We are much nearer the end today than they were back then. And when Jesus returns, perhaps one day soon, he is coming to bring both judgment and salvation. Judgment on this world for its evil, but rescue and deliverance for all who are trusting in him. What does the second coming of Jesus mean for us here today? Well, perhaps you're here today and you're a Christian. And maybe you're not very happy with the way things are going in your life. Maybe you're not very happy with the plans that God has for you. Well, I want to assure you that although right now that might be how you feel, on that day when he comes, you'll not feel that way anymore. On that day, all things will be made right and well, and you will live happily ever after in his kingdom. When Jesus returns, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. He will break through the clouds of your life. He will scatter the shadows. He will dispel the darkness once and for all time. As Tolkien puts it in Lord of the Rings, one day all the sad things are going to come untrue. He said that as a Christian, believing that when Jesus comes, all the sad things are truly going to be made untrue. Every tear, every hurt, every wound, all will be healed. And made right. All the bad things will be forgotten like a bad dream. That's our hope as we look to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But you know, maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. In which case, you might be in the position of being like the people in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They were busy getting on with their best lives. They were busy getting on with their own business. Many of them had little concern for God or the things of God. And the coming of Jesus interrupted their plans. It threatened to upend their lives. And that's why so many of them rejected Jesus. That's why at the end of this week, so many of them put him on the cross to die, to get rid of him, to silence him, to be left alone by him. But sadly, in doing so, they sealed their fate. They missed their chance. They were left only with the certainty of judgment. But you know, that doesn't have to be you. That's not the decision that you have to make. That's not the fate that awaits you necessarily. Yes, time is running out. Yes, Jesus is coming soon. Yes, how your story ends on that day depends on how you respond to Jesus on this day. But the good news is that you have today, and you have time today to respond to Jesus. The reason why I emphasize today, the reason why I say that your destiny on the last day will be shaped by how you respond on this day is because all we have is today. None of us are promised tomorrow. We only have today, for sure. That's why the Bible says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. It is up to us to choose this day whom we will serve. Because we're not promised any other day to make the decision. Our lives in many ways are like this sand timer. You seen this, something like this before? It's two hemispheres. And in one of them, there's all these little grains of sand. And when I turn it upside down, you see that the sand falls down from one into the other. And for all of us, our lives are like this sand time turner. God has given us all the gift of life. And he's given us all a set finite number of days, just as there are a set number of finite grains of sand in this container. None of us know how many we have to start with. None of us know how many we've got left. But you can be sure that every day that goes by, there is one less grain of sand in your sand time turner of your life. You might be young and you might think, you know, I've got a long way to go. I've got a lot of grains of sand to go. But none of us knows what today will bring, let alone tomorrow or next week. Maybe you're older and you think you've run your race. You think your time's coming to an end. But don't count yourself out early. You don't know how many grains are left in your sand turner. God may have much more for you. Either way, for all of us, time is running out. The day is fast approaching, and we are going to stand before God at his glorious throne to be judged or to be saved. And what happens to you on that day very much depends on what you will do with Jesus on this day. And so today is the day to decide. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn from your sins. Today is the day to come and receive forgiveness for your sins through the cross. Today is the day to make Jesus your king and your hope and your trust. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, let me ask you, what is it that is holding you back? Let me ask you, what is it that you need answered? What is it you still need to learn and understand? Because time is running out. I would hate for you to leave this place this morning without receiving help or the answer or the signpost that you need to make that decision. Please don't leave here without speaking to me, without speaking to someone who's brought you, making a decision about what you're going to do with Jesus before the time is up. So plans made. Prophecies fulfilled. Time's up. Time is also up. I need to stop talking. We've been thinking this morning about how everything is proceeding according to God's plan for Jesus, but also for us who through faith are united with Jesus. And we started off talking about Lost. The producers did not have a plan. It did not have a satisfactory ending. But that is not the case with God. God does have a plan. And he does have a satisfactory ending for his children to look forward to. Jesus trusted that. And if you have your faith and trust in Jesus, then you will see that too. Things may be hard right now for you. Things may not be going according to your plans. You may not understand what God is doing in your life. But just as Jesus was not disappointed, you'll not be disappointed as long as you keep trusting and holding on, knowing he has a plan. It is for your good. It's for his glory. You can trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We want to ask that you would give us faith, that your Holy Spirit would give us faith to trust you. Even though there are so many things that we do not understand, things that we do not know, so many things that we cannot see what's coming. You've made these promises to us in your word. You have proven through history that your word is true. All of these prophecies fulfilled shows us we can take what you've said in this book seriously. We can stake our lives and our eternity upon it. And so I pray you give us faith this morning, Lord Jesus, to trust you, to take you at your word, to take your promises to the bank, to build our lives upon what you've said. And especially I ask that you would minister to us, those who are especially hurting and finding things hard this morning, who just can't see it. And would you just whisper and say to them and reassure them that you have them? Would you reassure them, Father, of your heart of love for them? And that you've got all the things in your hands that right now feel out of their hands, out of their control. So minister to us. Make your word stick in our minds and our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.